so much. Yeah. Good evening. Yeah, thank you for being here. You know the definition of learning, the three R's of learning is repetition, repetition, repetition. So we have had the lost sheep, the lost coin, one lost son, and we're looking at another lost son tonight because God has a message that he wants us to take in and to learn, and that is that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's every one of us in this room at one time. We were lost people, and maybe some of us still here tonight are sitting here lost. And I want to say this message is for you then. I believe God has brought you here for a reason. And he is seeking and to save you and wants you to know him. I hope you had a good weekend. I don't know about your weekends, but this time of year they're filled with watching and going to lots of ball games. And I don't know if you know this about Johnny, but this is his 30th year of being part of the team of the Voice of the Wolf Pack. And that means, yes. Wonderful, isn't it? Yeah, I mean, the first year he did it. He really started out doing it as a little bit of a hobby, and I think he was going to do it 1 year, and this is his 30th, and his partner, Gary Hahn, is over here, too, to the side, and really thankful for him. But I have a little secret to tell you that in all of these 30 years, I have never gone into the broadcast booth. I don't even know where it is, to be honest with you. I know that it is really, really high somewhere. And it's really far away from the field because he always takes his binoculars and he tells me it's very, very cold up there. But to get up there, he has to take these big badges. And I'm told that it's sort of, he told me it's an all-access badge. And you can go anywhere at the stadium. You can go down into the dungeons of the Murphy Center and out the tunnel and onto the field and up to the into the press box and up to the very top, and I've never been able to do it. And I've asked him why I've never been able to do it. He said you don't have the credentials to go. So it's fine with me. I don't like heights, you know. So you know we sort of like it when we have credentials, don't we? To get in important places, right? And probably some of you have them, and over at Chapel Hill or at Duke or Wake Forest or other place, and you show your badge and you get to have these. Get into these wonderful places and do these wonderful things. And you know something? God has told us that we have the credentials in Christ Jesus. Amen. To go to the highest place. In fact, into the very throne room of heaven where the real decisions are being made, where life really is made and created and given. And all of the riches of heaven, the Bible tells us, when we have the right credentials, are made available to us. The Father in this passage said in verse 30, 31, my son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Listen to the voice of the Father tonight, because that's what his message is to you and to me. Every single thing I have. Ephesians calls it the unsearchable riches of Christ. And in Corinthians, the Holy Spirit tells us all things are yours, whether Apollos or Paul or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours in Christ Jesus. All has been given to us. But you and I have to turn to the Father and get up out of the pigsty. And you and I have to leave the field and make a choice to go into the Father's house. And isn't it interesting? One commentary said one son was missing out because of his disobedience. He was looking for freedom through disobedience. And the other son was missing out on the Father's house of living in the place of God's blessing because of his obedience to God. I have always obeyed you. When the Father said, son, come into the house and join in the celebration, he said, what? I'm not going to go in because I have always obeyed you. You know, even our obedience sometimes can be a source of rebellion, can it? If it's keeping us from loving the Father. You see, it's not about our religion. It's not about the way we were raised and whether we were raised in First Church on the seventh pew and our fathers were there and our grandfathers were there and in small town USA. It's not about our denomination. It's not about how many Bible studies we've been through. It's not about our cool character. It's not about whether we know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It is, do we have real love for the Father? And if we love the Father, we'll love His Son, Jesus. And that's our criteria for getting into heaven. And in Him, in Christ, I can walk boldly right into the very throne room of heaven, I'm told, to find help in my time of need. I can access the very throne room of heaven even right now. Even as I'm speaking, He says, I have access to the Father because of Jesus. Do you? All things are yours. Can you even believe that? Can you even take that in? Everything heaven has to offer in Christ Jesus all belong to us. And so I wonder tonight, what's keeping you from living in the Father's house? What's keeping you outside in the field tonight? Because yes, sadly, isn't it? This boy is more like us than we care to admit. Will you bow with me and pray? And Father, I want to thank You tonight for showing us Your heart through these passages. That You love prodigals. And Lord, You love the prodigal who's down in the pigsty. And Lord, You love the prodigal who's right out in the field or right next door. Lord, the one that's sitting in the pew. And so I thank You, Lord Jesus, that You came to seek and to save both. And I thank You, Lord, for showing us Your heart, Your tender heart, not only through these passages, Lord, but through Your servant last week, Johnny, too. Thank You, Lord. And I want to thank You personally, Lord, for making the both of us live these messages, Lord, before we come in here and give them out to our brothers and sisters. Thank You, Lord, that I have the privilege of being in Your Word. But God, I thank You so much that Your Word has also been put in me. And that's my prayer tonight for everyone sitting here, God, that we would not keep You at arm's length. And for those in here who are still out in the field refusing to come in, Lord, maybe because of their own self-righteousness and their own goodness and their own good works, then God, I'm asking tonight that they would see themselves as they are before You. Confess their sin, repent, and come in, Lord, to the celebration and experience Your love for the first time, maybe. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, this was written by a friend of ours, Jill Briscoe. One day I found within my heart someone who'd been there from the start. A prudish person, self-appointed, self-sufficient, self-anointed. Though I, a true disciple, be, I've met the Pharisee in me. He sees not why his heart should bow. Instead, he's holier than thou. He casts the mote out of your eye, while beam in his obscures the why. A tear be shed because of sin, or why he should begin again. Forgive me, Lord, the sin you see. I've met the Pharisee in me. He's here as I start out my week, advising me that meek is weak. He's up before me every day to figure out a better way than following him submissively. I've met the Pharisee in me. He tells me, oh, you know enough. Just keep on with the same old stuff. Why, you've books galore and tapes to lend. No need to learn theology. I've met the Pharisee in me. He passes people every day who've lost their innocence some way. He says a prayer for those poor fools for breaking his religious rules. No time for mercy now, he says. At Bible study, I must be. He laughs when told of up your heart and wants no parcel or no part of looking in and seeing sin when such a perfect man he's been. He spends his life in holy work and never quits and never shirks. He shines the outside of his cup and knows not that he'll finish up in dungeon deep in hell's abyss because God condemns a man like this. The Father reasons with the Son that mercy and forgiveness won, the offending brother be restored, that retribution be outlawed, that loving welcome be extended. Instead, the Pharisee's offended. He wants the boy to crawl, you see. And I've met the Pharisee in me. The Pharisee reviles the one who tries to follow God's dear Son. He persecutes the witness who confesses Christ his whole life through. He murders life whene'er he finds disciples who, with peace of mind, refuse to cower or bow the knee to him, the Pharisee in me. I know the Lord rebukes my guest in scathing words at God's behest. He tells me heed his words of strife and realize he saps your life. He hates to share my heart, you see, with him, the Pharisee in me. And why should he, the God of grace, be forced to live here face to face with him who hung him up to die, against an angry, anguished sky who pierced his feet and crowned his head, who laughed and left him very dead? Forgive me, Lord, I beg of thee, and deal with the Pharisee in me. Why? Because all he has is mine. All he has is mine. And I can't earn it, and I can't work for it, and I don't deserve it. And he gives it. He gives his generosity generously. He's extravagant with his grace and all he has. His grace is extensive, and his greatness is extraordinary. This is the heart of the Father. We see the revelation of it in verse number 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and he heard dancing. And why is that? This is why it is, because the Father's power to save is much greater than the Son's power to destroy. That's why there was celebration. Because God reveals his generosity to us in his love and his grace in our life. He heard the music in his dancing. And listen, here's what God does. When God in Christ Jesus saves us out of the pit and forgives us of our sins and welcomes us back home. Do you know the amazing thing about God? What did he do to this boy? What was the best the boy could think of? I'll go back home and I'll say to my father, just make me like one of your hired hands, right? I just hope he'll get me just a little bit back even. Listen, did you know that God does it when he saves us and when he delivers us out of sin? He doesn't just get us back even. He does above and beyond, right? He didn't just restore us to a garden to have dominion over the animals when he saved us. Through redemption, we're not just children in a garden. The Bible says that he's made us a kingdom of priests. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's who we are. And he's given us a work to do. And the Bible says we're heirs of Christ and co-heirs with him. And everything that he inherits, we're going to inherit with him. That's the love of the Father. That's the generosity of the Father. And he's not stingy. He doesn't dole it out. Little by little, the Bible says he has lavished his grace upon us. He has withheld nothing from us. He has given us the fullness of Christ. He didn't just give us the best he had. He's given us all that he had. And he's given us the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And listen, right here, right tonight, did you know something? You have all the peace available to you that heaven can offer in your circumstances. You have all the comfort of God the Father and the comfort of the Son and the comfort of the Holy Spirit available to you. You have the power available to you, the Bible says, that raised Jesus from the dead. So why is it, you see, that we would stand out in the field refusing to go in, when all of that is mine in Christ Jesus? And what's keeping you out there? Refusing to go in. Is it your self-righteousness? One commentator said he was so busy saving himself. You see, both sons, didn't they, had a plan for freedom? The younger son was to go down to the far country. That was his plan for freedom. The older son said, I'll just work hard. I'll just work harder than everybody else. That was his plan for freedom. Both of them, you see, kept them from the Father's love. So there was the revelation of his generosity, and they heard it through the music and the dancing. And so he said to the servant, so he called one of the servants and asked him, what does this mean? And he said, your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back, safe and sound. What does this mean? What does all this mean? It means this, that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. It means this, but by one man, Adam, sin entered the world. And from Adam on, after he sinned, everybody that was born into the human race sinned after him and was born into the race of Adam. Hopeless. Death, wickedness, destruction. By one man, Adam, sin entered the world, but much more the grace of God and the gift of grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to the many. The sin of Adam brought condemnation to the human race, but the generosity of God in Christ Jesus brought justification. That's what it means. That's what it means right there. That where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Did you know that? Have you experienced that? That's why it was reason to celebrate. What was ruined in the fall by the first man was redeemed in the victory of the second man, Jesus. What was ruined by the younger son is redeemed by the heavenly Father in Christ Jesus. That's the generosity of God. You see, that's why there's no reason, right? There's no reason for any jealousy. There's no reason for any bitterness. There's no reason for any anger. There's no reason for any, all of those things. No reason for any hypocrisy. No reason for any self-condemnation, for any self-righteousness, because it's all been done for me. That's why. And all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, you see, I can be glad when he turns around and he offers to someone else what they didn't deserve, what they don't deserve, because I've gotten what I don't deserve either. And that's the love and the peace and the justification and the reconciliation and one day the glorification of the Father. All he has is mine. His generosity is extravagant. And let me ask you today, are you missing out on that? And you're sitting here thinking, why am I not experienced that? Is it because you're still out in the field refusing to go in? And your bitterness and your anger and your self-justification and all of the above. Because you're letting the Pharisee and you keep you out in the field and miss out on the Father's blessing, on the Father's generosity. Not only his generosity is extravagant, but his grace is extensive. Look in verse number 28. But the older brother became angry, and he refused to go in. So his father went out to him, and he pleaded with him. Son, come in. But he answered him, Father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I have never disobeyed your orders. Is that true? Absolutely, it was not true. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours has squandered your property and prostitutes comes home, you kill the cat and fat. You fill the fatted calf for him. You know, the gospel is about our benefiting and receiving what someone else has done. And any thought, anything, even just the thought when we turn and pray, even just the thought about God himself, did you know is all initiated by God? We would never turn to him. We could not even think a thought about him ever if God did not prompt us, and if God did not work in our lives, and if it were not aided by God. Listen to what Joshua said to all the people when they had entered into the promised land. Listen to the things that God did. I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river, and I led him throughout Canaan, and I gave him many descendants, and I gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I signed the hill country of Seir to Esau. But Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. And then I sent Moses and Aaron. And I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there. And I brought you out. And when I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. And you saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. And I brought you out into the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them before you, and you took possession of the land. And when Balak prepared to fight Israel, he sent for Balaam to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of this land. And then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, and all the other ites. But I gave them into your hands. And listen, I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from their vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. That's grace. All of us in here benefiting from what someone else did. And we have a hard time with it, don't we? It's hard to accept because we are Americans. And you work hard. And everything I got, I worked hard for it. And there's just something in us, isn't there, that we're dying to have sympathy for this older brother. Look at him. Well, he works so hard. And the father is so unprepared. There's just something in us, that legalistic thing that somehow when we stand before God, we want to be able to justify ourselves. And the Bible says no one will boast in his presence. Because it will be grace and grace alone. And it is always initiated by God. Always. But it has to be appropriated by us. We have to choose to stand up, get out of the pigsty, and turn towards the Father's love. We have to choose to come out of the field and realize, you know, all of my self-effort, all of my self-justification, all of my religion, all of my morality, all of it. The Bible says if it's keeping me from the Father's love, that it's as filthy rags. It means nothing to God. God, we could say, is not impressed. He's not impressed with our religion. He's not impressed with our morality. He's not impressed with our good works. He's not impressed with anything but faith and grace. I don't know if you've read the book by Tim Keller called The Prodigal God, but he gives us ways we know what we've got the elder brother living in us. And the first one is this, that elder brothers, first of all, obey to get things, and not because they love the Father. My obedience does not get me into heaven. Listen to what he said. I have always obeyed you. I deserve. You owe me something. And I was talking to a girl recently, and she's living in so much, she's struggling because she works so hard in her marriage. And she worked so hard to homeschool her children. And she took time out of her career. Her marriage is a train wreck. She's tried to get back into her profession. And she's 15 years behind in her profession because she took time out to homeschool her children. And she says, why has God not done better for me than this? And I said to her, you know, God doesn't owe you anything. And, of course, she didn't like that very much. We don't like to hear that, do we? Because there's something in us that feels like if we do good, then God owes me, isn't it? When the truth of the matter is we deserve nothing, nothing except eternal separation from God. Because it's grace and it's Christ alone. Elder brothers believe if they live a good life, they should get a good life. God owes them a smooth road if they live up to the standards. And then what happens is, you see, your faith gets train wrecked. You're not just sorrowful, but you become bitter and angry. Or they haven't lived up to the standard and life hasn't gone their way and they're furious with themselves. Living a good life to control things. And our goodness should pay off. And if it doesn't, there's confusion and there's rage. Is that you tonight? You don't know how hard I worked at the fill in the blank. And this is what I've got. You don't know how hard I worked for the company. And they treated me, they kicked me to the curb. You don't know how hard I worked in my parenting on these children. And now I've got a bunch of ungrateful, spoiled children who are disrespectful, and the list could go on. And if we're not careful, you see, if we don't see ourselves as this, because the real bitterness is toward the Father, right? It was toward the Father. You owe me a good life because I'm working. You see, I'm working to save myself. And the Bible says we will lose it for as long as we try to pay for it. We cannot earn anything from the Father. What we have earned from the Father is eternal damnation. That's what we have earned. Because the truth of the matter is, we can say like he did, I have never disobeyed you. And if you knew what's going on in my life, you would understand my bitterness, my rage, my anger, and my unforgiveness. And the truth of the matter is, you see, we haven't handled things right when things have gone well and when things haven't gone well. We haven't loved the Father with all of our heart and all of our strength and all of our soul and with all of our might. And we come to him and love him for him. And listen, you know something? You're talking to somebody who's a rule keeper right here. And there's a real danger in rule keepers, isn't there? In 3 weeks, Johnny and I are going to go to India with some other people. And both of my daughters are going. And one of them is actually leading the team. And she said to me, Mom, I like you on our team because you obey the rules. And you know, that's true. And listen, you will never find me parking where it says no parking and all those kind of things. And you know, we can get real smug in our rule keeping, you know. They must not be as, you know, as honest and have as much integrity if they would park there. And you know, we can get real confident and real super spiritual in our rule keeping. And I want to remind you something, you know, rules don't change hearts, right? We have to have rules of parents, but that isn't what changes a child's heart. That isn't what causes a child to love Jesus. That isn't what transforms a life. The law, the Bible says, the law was never intended to save. In fact, it was just more like a babysitter to keep people in line until Jesus came. Love and grace and truth and mercy changes lives. Elder brothers are slaves and do what they do out of fear. There was no joy in his service. What did he say? All these years I've been slaving for you. God rebuked the nation of Israel, a nation of elder brothers, in the book of Amos when he told them, you go into the worship, you bring your sacrifices, and all of you say is, we can't wait till this is over. So we can get out and go back to our buying and our selling and our cheating, right? Is there any joy in your worship? I go to church and just look at the watch, hoping it's going to get over. I come to Bible study, hoping it's going to get over. I sit down and do my lesson, just hope just to get it done, you see? Where's the joy? Where's the love for the Father? Where's your love of worship? Elder brothers are jealous, never secure in the Father's love for them. You know, jealous makes no sense, does it? When you think about it, when you think about I'm living in the Father's house and all that he has is mine. All things are yours, he says. All the riches of heaven, he says, belong to me. And then how is it that I can ever look at someone else, you see, and want what they have or want them not to have it and on and on and on and all of that ugly, awful stuff. And listen, isn't it the truth that God had more words of condemnation to the Pharisees than he did to those who were squandering their resources on prostitutes and the woman called into the act of adultery and on and on and on? It's the hypocrisy. It's the jealousy. I can tell you this after being 30 years in ministry that destroys the church. People pretending to be one thing and doing another. I got a letter actually from a friend this week, and she had was telling me about the new pastor they had gotten a couple of years ago. And she said, I said, how's he doing? She said, oh, we really like him. And she said, he really, you know, preaches great and really exhorts us and is not afraid to confront sin. She said, you know, there's a problem. I said, yeah, what is it? She said, well, you know, when he plays, when he goes out and plays golf with the men in the church, all the men say he cheats on the golf course. Yeah, we laugh, but, you know, that becomes a problem, doesn't it? You know, when we, Bible teachers, leaders, elders, pastors, you know, pretend to be something that we're not, you know? Elder brothers never see themselves as sinners. They see themselves as weak, but not dead, not blind, not wicked. And they measure themselves by themselves and others and are pleased. Totally, he was totally justifying himself, wasn't he? Tim Keller says this, you may be able to accomplish certain reforms through self-cultivation, self-effort, and self-discipline, but you will never justify yourself before God. It's grace, and grace alone. You know, the Jews came to him unwilling to accept Jesus as the Messiah, and they said, Master, what shall we do that we might work the works of him, the works of God? And Jesus said this, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. And then we work out of his work. We work out of what he has done for me, what he is doing to me. It's not through good works. It's not through education. It's not through religion. It's not through self-help. And tonight, are you arrogantly trying to save yourself? Or will you humble yourself? Accept the salvation God has provided for you. The feast has been set. The banquet has been laid. The celebration is going on. And there's many of us in here who are experiencing the joy of our salvation and the joy of our forgiveness and the peace that comes with it and the confidence that comes with it. Not perfectly. And God doesn't want you on the outside, and he's pleading with you tonight. Come. That's what he does. He comes after us. He comes after us and pleads with us, entreats us. Come. And his greatness is extraordinary. Look in 31. My son, the father said, you are always with me. And everything I have is yours. That's justification and all that encompasses. You know what justification means? It means legally, I am justified before God. Legally, I'm declared not guilty. Legally, he sees me exactly as I am. He knows my sin. But sometime in eternity, the Trinity took counsel with himself, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Father says, they're guilty, and somebody has got to pay. And the Son said, Father, I'll go. I'll pay for their sin. And so the second person of the Godhead was born in Bethlehem. He took on human flesh, became like me in every way to reveal the Father to me in a way that I could understand. And he lived a perfect life. He was born with the same thing upon him, the same requirement that you and I were. And that was to keep the law of God and be judged by it. He kept the law of God and was judged by it and was pronounced not guilty. And Christ gives me his righteousness. When God looks at me, he sees the not guiltiness of Christ. And he's my elder brother. And it's called justification. So it isn't just that God just sort of pretends it doesn't happen or says it's okay. No, he didn't say it was okay at all. In fact, his son shed his blood for me and paid for every sin I've ever committed. And we have an elder brother that came after us, right? Isn't that what the elder brother should have done, Father? Don't you worry, I'll go get him. And I'll search high and low. And I'll go find my prodigal brother and I'll bring him back. And I'll plan the party, Father, for you. That's what I'll do. That's what Jesus did for us. Father, I'll go get him. I'll go down in the pigsty and I'll lift him up and I'll lift him out and I'll set their feet upon a rock, Father. And I'll take off my robe. I'll be stripped of my robe and I'll give them my robe, robes of righteousness. And I'll take off my signet ring, Father. Yes. You know something? Not only will I give them my ring, I'll make them your ring, Father. And Haggai says, you are the ring, you're the signet ring on the king's hand. You're his joy, you're his crown, you're his glory. Father, I'll go get them. And I'll give them my authority to go into the world and to preach the gospel, commanding everyone to obey everything that God has commanded. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Acts says that in the last days, men and women, the Holy Spirit will come upon us and we will prophesy. Men, women, young women, children, all of us. And I'll give them my authority to go into the world and make a difference. Not only do we have his justification and all that that encompasses, but we have his reconciliation. You know, we had to celebrate, the Father said. We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and now he's been found. You know, God took him back. And he didn't just take him back and get him even. He did above and beyond because that's what God does. And right now, I don't know what kind of sin you're in. And maybe you're here tonight and you're a Christian, but you've fallen into sin. Do you notice what God does when we come to him, we repent of our sin? He doesn't just take us back and get us even. The Bible says he does so much more. He takes us and uses us. You see, he actually takes whatever it is, and he makes better out of it than if it had never happened at all. Somehow in the greatness of God, somehow in the generosity of God, somehow in the love of God, he takes it and he uses it for our good and he uses it for our glory. And that's the greatness of God. He makes us a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And he's given me dominion over the powers and the principalities and the heavenly realms. And he's commissioned me and he's empowered me to go in his name and preach the gospel. And an amazing thing happens, you know, when people like us, his children, open up our mouth and begin speaking the truth of God's word. The Bible says that dead people come to life. Dead bones, Ezekiel says, when he spoke over those dead bones and that when he spoke over them, dead bones came to life. And God commissions us to do that, to go out into a lost and a dying world and speak truth and speak life and give a message of hope and a message of reconciliation. He does not just forgive me of my sins and keep me at arm's distance. He brings me into a personal relationship with him, an intimate relationship with him. He doesn't keep me at arm's length. And he begins to speak to me through his word. I can hear the voice of God speaking to my heart through his word. And you say, well, Beth, you know what? I hear all that. That sounds great. How does it become mine? How does this become actualized in my life? How does it become part of my flesh and bones? I want that. You got to go into the Father's house, doing what you're doing tonight. Coming to a Bible study, sitting in a small group in fellowship, praying with one another, praying for one another, reading your Bible, listening to a message, reading the commentary, getting involved with other Christians, and that's a start. Living in the place of God's blessing, living in the place where you hear what God's doing and are reminded of God's promises and can be lifted up by God's people and reminded of his word daily. Daily, not just to do a lesson, but to let this word become part of your flesh and bones. Take it in, digest it, ingest it, and then live it out. Apply it to your life. And then an amazing thing happens, doesn't it? When we come and we begin to live in his house and we begin to confess our sin and repent of the Pharisee in me and all of my self-righteousness and all of my self-serving and all of my self-interest. It's amazing how those things just begin to fall away. And no one else matters. You see? Nobody else matters. What they have, what they don't have. You know something? I don't even matter anymore. He's the only one that matters. And living in his house. And living in his place of blessing. Would that be you tonight? And you want to come in from the field and the Father's pleading with you, my son, my daughters, where are you? What have you done? He said to Adam and Eve. He went after them. He went after Abraham down in Ur of the Chaldees and being in a family of idol worshipers. He went after him. He went after his people down in Egypt. And he came after us in a manger in Bethlehem. And he came again at Pentecost. And he's coming into our lives. Every day we live in a world where grace can be found, where the grace of God can be found. Will you make it yours? All that he has is yours. It's a matter of simply by faith taking it into your life, believing it, and begin to live it out. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for making your word so clear. Thank you for revealing your heart to us. Thank you for loving us when we have not deserved it. And thank you for coming after us, Lord, down in the pigsty and out in the field. And wherever, Lord, we are tonight, I believe that you have come after us because I believe you've brought us all here tonight. And so I pray, God, for those who are sitting here tonight and not living in the place of blessing, Lord, for those who don't know you and have never committed their lives to you, really don't really love you, Lord, would this be the night that they would make the choice to love you and love your dear Son, our Savior Jesus, and begin living in the place of blessing, living in the Father's house. And Lord, there's many of us in here tonight who've known you for a very long time. But God, we're convicted. We're convicted, Lord, of the Pharisees within each of us. That, Lord, too long we've been too prideful, too puffed up. Lord, we've let jealousy control us. We've been hypocritical. We've been actors, Lord. Many times just playing the game and not being authentic. God, thank you for not letting us get by with it. Lord, help us be real. Real to you and real to the people around us, Father. And we thank you and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.